Today is April 7th of the year 2019. I titled our message this morning, Jesus and His Holy Spirit. And I took it from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 49. And when you look at your outline, you're going to go, what? How in the heck can he come up with 3 points with three under each one of them with only one verse? Oh, not hard at all. So here's my outline. We're going to talk about His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit. I tell you all the time, I like the movie The Shack, and don't ever build your theology or doctrine on a movie, but there's a scene in there where Jesus is talking with Mac, and he's trying to explain to Mac, this Asian girl that is a ballerina, never has shoes on, and she just kind of flows through everything she moves and touches, and they light her up really cool. And he says, what's up with her? And Jesus said, she's my spirit. And I thought, yeah. It's not the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but it's all. The Holy Spirit is His spirit. So I want to talk, number one, about the work of the Holy Spirit. Number two, the Lord will pour out the Holy Spirit. Denise came walking to the back of the church saying, some goofball put a pitcher of water up there. What's up with that? And the goofball, pour. Third, trust the Holy Spirit. So today we're going to look into what Jesus and the Bible teaches us about the Holy Trinity. When you talk to people about God being of three persons, but yet one, I oftentimes go to St. Patrick and his use of the shamrock clover, because growing up, there was a lot of clover in my mom's yard, and sadly, I try to kill it off in my yard for one reason or another. But it's a really good illustration that our God is one, but three parts, actually three individual personalities. There's a Father God, and there's His only Son, Jesus, and then there is their Holy Spirit. So because of their great love for us, they allow us to become one with them. And if you just sit and ponder that for a minute, that's just phenomenal. I chose the NIV Reader's Versions of John 16:5 that says, I'm going to the one who sent me, but none of you ask me, where are you going? But what I'm about to tell you is true. It's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the friend will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you, and when the Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is still going to happen. He will bring glory to me by receiving something from me and then showing it to you. Everything that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Holy Spirit will receive something from me and show it to you. So, we're going to talk about Jesus and His Holy Spirit. So, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. Unless I go away, the friend will not come and help you. But if I go, I'll send him. So, Jesus spends 40 days meeting with His friends and then leaves, and shortly thereafter, our best friend, the Holy Spirit, comes and visits them on the day of Pentecost. So let's think this through together. Unless Jesus did what he came to do, there would be no gospel. There'd be no gospel. If he did not die, he could not remove our sins, because only through sin, they're only removed by the shedding of blood, and somebody has to pay, and so he died to pay for our sins. He could not rise and defeat death if he didn't die. If Jesus did not go back to the Father, then the Holy Spirit wouldn't come. Jesus accomplished all that was required. He did it all. Now, when Jesus was living here on the earth, he was limited to being one place at one time. I know friends who can multitask, but the reality is they still are stuck in one place at one time. They can't be every place they want to be or need to be all at the same time. But Jesus leaving and sending His Spirit means that He can be present in the whole world through the Holy Spirit all together, all at one time, all the same. Spirits are not entangled with time and space like we are. Spirits don't live in a body. They're not stuck in one space at one time. Now, the spiritual realm is one of those things that's really awkward to try to explain to you because in some ways it's unexplainable. One of the tasks of us at the church is in the near future and beginning even today, begin to come to a realization of how do we interact with a spiritual being, the Holy Spirit. But if you say you do this, this, and this, and then you will, the result will be the Holy Spirit, then it's not spiritual anymore. Then it's logical. Spirits don't have to live in logic. They don't have to live in space. They don't have to live in time. They're really, really, really different. And yet, we as believers in Jesus Christ are supposed to be intimately involved with an intangible, invisible entity. A, after I go to the away, the friend will come and help you. So your two blanks are friend and help. That's what he is and what he does. This is how it works. He's your friend, and he came to help you. I will send him to you. That's really good news. Jesus will send to us the Holy Spirit in much the same way that his Father sent him, even though it wasn't a compulsory sending. He voluntarily, once he knew what Dad wanted, he just went and did what Dad wanted with no questions asked. And the same way, when he left and he said, okay, it's your turn. Yeah, baby, and here comes the Holy Spirit. No hesitation, no questions, just, I'm on it. How many friends would you say you have? How many friends would you say you have? One hand? Two hands? Toes on one foot, on 2 foot? How many friends do you think you have? When you do your dad's funeral, your friends show up. That's the way it is. And you can pretty much, the day after, or now almost a week after your dad's funeral, you can sit there and count how many people were your friends and came. Not the family that are obligated to show up, but your friends. How many showed up? I'm really thankful I had a number of friends show up. Is one of your friends the Holy Spirit? Could you honestly say, put your hand on the Bible, raise your right hand, I solemnly swear that one of my best friends is the Holy Spirit of God. I interact with an invisible, intangible, unexplainable spiritual being on a regular basis throughout every day of my life. Could you do that? Jesus comes to his friends, came to Mary, then to Peter, then to James, the two on the road, then the 11, then the 12, and now he sends his friend the Holy Spirit. So the common denominator is they're coming to them. They're coming to us. It's them that do it. They're the ones who do it. And I have theological friends who say they do it all. Could very well be right. But the point I want to get across to you is not you going to them. They show up first. Nobody gets saved. No one is born again unless the Holy Spirit of God shows up before they ever make the decision to believe in Jesus Christ. It's always God first. Now, B, My Holy Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. So I gave you three blanks. He will guide. He will. He will guide. He will show you the way. Now, when you think about that, does a guide walk in front of you or behind you? When I was in Africa, I wanted to see chimpanzees in the wild. And Julie was brave enough to say, I'll go with you. So we're walking through this dense tropical jungle that's not quite as intense as Vietnam, but it's really a thick jungle, meaning that there is no road, there is no path. You walk through and you, with both hands, you're pushing branches out of the way and you're stepping over and you're tripping over things because the trail you're walking on is really not much of a trail. So we're walking and we stop, and Julie and I are taking drinks of the water that I was carrying in a pack. And she asked our young black guide, are we getting close? He says, oh, about another 40 minutes. She says, we're going to walk through this stuff for another 40 minutes. Yep. Then how do we get back? Oh, we turn around and go back. Same way we came. She says, well, we better turn around right here. I can't go that far and make it back. But up until that point, we had just followed the guide blindly through the jungle. And I mean, there's nothing for miles in any direction but jungle and wild animals. And she was foolish enough to say, are there snakes? Oh, yeah. Are there any of them deadly? Oh, yeah, almost all of them. Are there big ones? Oh, yeah, there's really big ones, but don't worry about them. Worry about the little ones that are about the size of a pen. Because they fall out of the tree and bite you, and you've got about 7 steps to say whatever you want to say before you meet your maker. She's looking around, and the branches are rubbing on you all over, you know. There's no hole. There's snakes in these brushes? Oh, yeah. How many? Oh, lots of them. Let's go back. Until that point, she had followed the guide. And you know what happens many times with us is we'll follow the Holy Spirit when the road is wide and the road is easy and things are going great. We're happy to dance and sing with the Holy Spirit. But when it all closes in around you and it's intense and it's dangerous, all of a sudden, oftentimes what we do is we just try to do it all by ourselves without following the guide. And then we get lost. And we don't even know we're lost. Fortunately, the guide will come and save us. Now, do you think you need someone to guide you to the truth? Or do you think you can find the truth on your own? Those are the two choices. Do you need someone to help you find the truth, A? Or B, do you think you can find it on your own? I'd be surprised if very many of you chose A. If we're really gut level, naked, honest, most of us live in B. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said in John 4:6, Jesus answered, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So he is truth. He is it. And you cannot get to truth without going through him. And his spirit will lead you into the truth if you will follow him as a guide. See, the Holy Spirit will receive something from me and show it to you. So you have four blanks. Receive, me, show, you. Receive from me, show, you. You get the process? No person in the Trinity does their own thing. Growing up in the 60s, my son-in-law asked me about the 60s the other night in between commercials on a basketball game. And growing up in the 60s, the point was, do your own thing, man. Whatever your thing is, do it, you know. They say a lot of Diet Coke, you know, do your own thing, drink our stuff, right? But what happens is most of us do our own thing. They're always one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Do we try to live independent from God? Do we do that? Why do we do that? Why do we follow Eve and then Adam and want to be like God on our own apart from the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit? Why do we want to do that? We do it. We all want to be like God, and we want to do it our own way. We want it to go the way we want it, and we want things to be how we want them to be. Instead of just being thankful, why do we do that? Would you like to do less of this? Less of doing your own thing and more of doing the God thing? Would you like to go there with me? See, that's where I want to go. I want to go to a place in my personality, in my soul, in my life, where more of what I do is dependent on the Holy Spirit and less of what I want to do is what I want to do, if that makes any sense. Do you want to go there with me? I think it's a really good place to go, and over the next few months and probably longer, I'm going to try to lead you in that direction. For us as a church to become more entangled, empowered, embodied with the Holy Spirit. I think it's a good place to go. I want to go there, and I hope some of you want to go with me. So, number two in our outline, the Lord will pour out His Spirit. So, Denise said, why is that goofy jug of water sitting up there? Once upon a time, I had 16 of those things. They all looked alike, Kool-Aid pitchers, and I kept a couple and gave the church a few and gave the camp a few and gave some other people some of them. Now, when you read the word pour, what do you see in your mind? She was in the back of the church and said, are you going to pour this on somebody? Who? I would love to pour it on somebody. It's almost warm enough. But I'd love to pour it on somebody as a living illustration and get in trouble for pouring church all over. You know, water all the carpet in the church. I'd love to do that. I'm not gonna, but I really would love to. So when you think of pouring, what do you think of? See, in my life, a year ago, I discovered that everybody that I read about healthy living, all of them agree you cannot drink too much water a day. And the quotient is about a gallon for an adult. And if you're bigger than me, it's more than a gallon of water you should drink during your waking hours of the day. A gallon. 8 8-ounce glasses. Minimum. And I thought, well, okay, I'll start to do that. And I put a glass of water. And I have this reverse osmosis water machine in my house that super purifies all the really good well water. And so I put the glass under there and I'd fill a glass and I'd drink it. Well, then I'm not really good at remembering stuff like that, so I couldn't remember how many of them I did. So I took my Kool-Aid pitcher, and I filled 8 8-ounce glasses of water into the pitcher, and it fills up to right about there. So I fill that up every morning to that level, and then by the time I go to bed, I've got to drink all of that in order to feel healthy. And the amazing thing is my arthritis doesn't bother me as bad. And there's a lot of other side effects to it that are really good. So, that's how I do it. Now, I have the reverse osmosis thing, and it sits right next to my Keurig. So I set the pitcher under there, turn the water on in the morning, and make my first cup of coffee. Simple, right? The other day, I started my coffee, I started the water, and for some reason, the reverse osmosis machine was working better than normal. Went around, opened all the shades in my house to let the light on, turn the furnace off. You know, the normal routine of what I do. And I walk back into the kitchen, and here's water running all the way across my counter. The pitcher was full. So I shut the water off, and I do that regularly enough that I have a bath towel that's in a closet or a cupboard right there, and I throw the bath towel on the snack bar and wipe it up. But it's easy for me to get distracted making breakfast and forget it. Now, here's the point of the illustration. Not that I'm stupid and I forget the water's running. But that's how the Holy Spirit wants to pour His life out on us. Not just the gallon we need, but full to the top, running over the counter, and you just catch it before it gets to the floor. That's how full He wants to fill us. You can't carry the pitcher without it sloshing over. It's that full. And our lives are supposed to be so full of the Holy Spirit that as we walk through the day, we can't help but slosh it over on other people. That's the image I want you to walk away with, a poured. Not just a gallon to get you through the day in your morning hours of spiritual worship and habitation with God, but so blinking full that you can't carry this thing without it getting all over you and getting it all over other people. You can't carry the Holy Spirit without making a watery mess. That's the poured. That's what I want you to see. Now, in Joel chapter 2, 28 and 29, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Catch that. It's not just the boys doing church. Your old men will have dreams. Yeah, baby. Your young men will have visions. Sweet. Now, in those days, I will pour out my Spirit on those who serve me, and men and women alike. So if we're willing to serve Him, regardless of gender, He will pour out His Holy Spirit on us. Everyone who calls on my name will be saved. That's what I have promised. Everyone who calls out to be filled with His Holy Spirit to overfilling, He will do that. Everyone. Not just church leaders. Everyone. A, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. So write pour and all in your two blanks for A. Pour. All. All people. All of them. Your sons and your daughters. God was into the equal rights gig for men and women long before it became popular in our time. See, I grew up in a church where the male dominance had gotten way past what the Bible said it's supposed to be. And when I got involved with Victorious Christian Living Ministry, I was so delighted to be involved with a ministry where women were valued as equal and sometimes greater value than a guy. Because growing up in my new faith in the Baptistic church where I went, only men could do things. Women were just supposed to wear dresses and sit and look pretty and keep their mouth shut. That's not it in the church or in the world. God loves women as much, or maybe in some cases more than guys. I could go a long ways, but just go to the beginning. Adam and Eve are born again, alive saints of God. They do the one thing He tells them not to do, and the girl does it, and then she gets the guy to do it, and then what happens? He comes to the girl and he says, "Honey, what have you done? I got deceived. Here's what I'm going to do for you. I promise you that from you will come the solution to the mess that you just made." And you talk about hope. You just made the biggest mess in all of creation. And God comes to you, girl, and says, "Hey, out of you all by yourself will come the solution to this problem." He valued women all through Scripture. He valued women as equal or greater than in some cases than men. And so our culture, last year they said that'll be the year of the woman. Yeah, okay. But in our church, in 2019, women should be equally or greater valued for their input and their interconnection with the Holy Spirit, oftentimes more importantly than men, just because the way they're hardwired, just because the way they're created. Now, we can just say, hey, we're doing what everybody else is doing. We're bringing women up to equal rights or greater. Yeah, sweet. But we're doing it because he did it first. What he did is the right way, and all we're doing is following him. B, you will prophesy, have dreams, and visions. So your three blanks are prophesy, dreams, visions. This is how he works. He will do these three things. Now, this is how we receive truth from the Holy Spirit. You get a prophecy, you get a vision, you get a dream. Now, prophecy is really simply just speaking the truth. And most times what will happen is it will be a passage that he already wrote down in the Bible. And anytime somebody gets a prophecy from God that doesn't line up with the Bible, then you really got to stop back, question it, pray serious about that. Most of the time it'll line up with what God has already said. Now, dreams are simply imagining how God would like it to be. I dream of this place being full. So full, we're scurrying to the basement, getting folding chairs and putting them in places, like when we did Daryl's funeral. There just wasn't enough room for people. I dream about that. I think it'd be really fun. Now, visions are how God in us will see that become real. So this is what it really is. I mean, you get the truth, you get an idea how God wants it to be, and then he gives you the picture, the blueprint, the design, the vision of how it's supposed to work. That's the way he does it in the Bible. And that's the way I think he wants to do it with us. But see, sadly, we don't do that. April Fool's Day was my anniversary date of starting to come and seek and serve God with you. Now, we started in 04. So, we're starting 15 years together. And when I first came, I presented to you a vision, mission, statement, strategy. But it's a great big gobbled up thing of a bunch of verses. And like four times over the last 15 years, I've sat down with the board and said, hey, we need to do something with this. This is just too cumbersome, and we're just not doing it because it's good, but it's just not working. Well, 15 years later, we're actually going to do something with that in the future, starting in the real near future. But that's what we need as a church. God wants to do that with us. He wants to give us dreams. He wants to give us visions. He wants to give us prophecy. Can you believe this? Can you believe God wants to do that in you, in me, in us as a church? Can you grab a hold of that? Or does it just seem too far-fetched? I don't know, Wilmer. All this stuff of spirits and invisible and intangible. I don't know. Can't we just come up with a business model? I mean, surely we're smart enough to come up with a business model and build our church on it. Right? That's what the world does, independent of God. C, everyone who calls out to me will be saved. Everyone. Every one of us can do that. That's what he has promised. So if we call on the Holy Spirit to save our church, he'll answer us. If we call to him, he'll answer. And you know what? It's gonna be a body life experience. We're all gonna get into this. All of us, everyone. Can you get on board with that? Can you imagine receiving from the Holy Spirit and coming to the leadership group of four of us and say, I don't know, it's kind of weird, but this is what I think God is saying to me. And we'll, amen. Cool. Quick, write that down before it gets away. All of us. All right, number three, trust the Holy Spirit. My time with Todd and Mike, they said, number one, you need to get a small core group in your church. Marty, Dan, Denise, and I have volunteered to be this small core leadership group. The four of us are going to be the ones who lead us in this adventure. But make no mistake, the odds are really good that he will give you a piece of the puzzle we're trying to put together. Don't just sit back and say, well, those four guys got it, so I can just sit on the bench. Oh, no. It's like the championship game tomorrow. There's no sitting on the bench. You got to be ready to get in the game when you're needed. You should expect to be a part of this. Now, these are the questions they said you need to answer. Number one, where is the Holy Spirit taking us? Get alone with God and personally, privately call out for the filling anointing of the Holy Spirit to lead you, to communicate to you what he has received, to where he's taking us. Number two, what is the Holy Spirit saying in us? What is the truth that we know is inside us that we don't let out? And sometimes the truth is not going to really be that pretty. Number three, what does the Holy Spirit want to do with us? Now, when you look at those three, it's just really a no-brainer that that's what the leadership told us to do. Duh. Get back to a working, personal, living relationship with the Holy Spirit in your life, in your church. That's what they're telling us to do. So, the Holy Spirit is always speaking, that's what they said, and trust the body of Christ. They say God is always speaking. Wow. I have a grandson who is always jibber-jabbering. You can't, even when his parents yell at him, stop it. He just can't seem to stick a pin in it and stop. And then he gets in trouble because keeps rambling on. God is always speaking the truth in love. He is always communicating what the three of them want us to be doing. Always. And it takes the whole body. It takes a village. It takes a village to make this work, is the current term that people are using. Now, we need to come to you with a clear, common purpose for our church. A short, succinct phrase that is the clear, common purpose that we all agree upon is what God is leading us to do. Some of the illustrations they threw out, one of them was finding and following Jesus. Clear, right? Simple. You find Jesus and then you figure out how to follow him. I'm in. And they gave me several more, but it's something like that that we will come out with. Not a paragraph, but 5 to 7 words at the most. If it's more words than what are on my hand and thumb, then it's probably too big. What's the Lord calling us to do? What is he calling us to do? Do we know? Have we taken the time in 15 years to actually know what he's calling us to do? A new vision for our church. A new mission statement for our church. And if we're really honest, I bet this is what we've been living. Is to just exist. To just keep the church going. Just keep the doors open, Wilmer. That's all we need to do. Is just don't let it close. Is that what God's calling us to do, is to just exist in this life? Or is it to thrive and to be vibrant followers of him? I think it's B. But honestly, that hasn't been my experience lately. And, you know, the Captain Obvious is because Holy Spirit. That's what's missing. Duh. Right? But we get deceived and we get to wander around in the darkness. We get off into the jungle and get lost. And he'll come and find us. And I think he's leading us to that. Now, when we can give them the answers to those questions, then they can give us the tools, the people, and resources to accomplish that. So when we get the answers to those questions, and when I can honestly tell Mike, church development leader, and Todd Bishop, I'd really love to have that done before we go meet together in Bowling Green in July. I mean, that's my deadline. I would like God to do that before that time, and long enough before that time so I can get it to the boys and they know what God is saying to us, what God is saying in us, what God wants to do with us. What is God calling us to do as a church? And when I can put those things in front of them, then I expect them to follow up with us. Here's Luke 24:49. See, I'm going to get to the Bible eventually. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but I want you to stay in the city, stay until you have received power from heaven. This is what we were told to do by our leaders. Where's the Holy Spirit taking us? Does that seem to fit with what Jesus is telling these people? Seems to fit perfectly to me. A, I will send you what the Father has promised. So there's a big blank there. Put the word promised in. He promised us he'll do this. Is that different from what we need in our church? I don't think so. I think what we need to do is get what he's promised. Wait until you've been clothed with power on high. The NIV Reader's Version, stay until you've received power from heaven. So don't go wandering off trying to come up with a business model of how to create a thriving, vibrant church. Wait until I give you, then empowered by the Holy Spirit, then get up and go. B, wait until you have received power from heaven. Now, that may take a while. Todd and Mike were talking to me, and Mike says, I've been working with a group of people for 18 months. I wish they'd get on it. Why is it taking 18 months? Stubborn, bullheaded, arrogant, cocky, unwilling to surrender individuals. It's the only reason. Pride. Well, this is the way we've always done it. I don't know whether we should change anything. Right? What was the starting remark? Insanity is doing the same things over and over and expecting a different result. That's crazy. 15 years. Man, I'm glad he's patient. 15 years to him is less than a sneeze. Now, we as a church need to do this. Wait and receive from the Holy Spirit. I expect all of you to be involved in this. See, the Holy Spirit is always speaking. He's always talking. He's already saying what he wants. It's already there. We got to trust the body. We need to trust the Holy Spirit and the body of Christ and hear from them. That's the big step. Trusting God, listening to God, and then trusting each other. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for asking your Son. Jesus, thank you for coming. Thank you for going, and thank you for sending. Here we sit and stand humbly in need of what you want to deliver to us. We just humbly, thankfully, seek right now, tomorrow, through the next days, what it is your Spirit is saying to us. We ask that in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen.